Would you turn to Luke chapter 17? Verse 28. Luke 17, verse 28. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that's in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. That's what I've entitled this message. Remember Lot's wife. The Lord gives us this solemn warning to me and to you. Remember Lot's wife. We don't know her name, but we do know that she was married to a true believer, Lot. He's described in the scripture as just Lot. And we read of his righteous soul and that righteous man. That's how the scripture describes this man, Lot. That's the description only of a believer. Now, this woman had special privileges being in the home of Lot. And she was actually in the family of Abraham. Can you imagine that? Abraham, she was raised up under the influence of Abraham himself. What a woman of great privilege. Now, you're familiar with the struggles of Lot. He was a very weak man. Instead of deferring to Abraham, he chose the well-watered plain. He pitched his tent toward Sodom, and eventually he moved into Sodom. And I believe his wife probably had something to do with that. And he, Lot, lost any power of his testimony. Turn with me to Genesis 19. You'll remember the men of Sodom wanting to come after the angels that were at Lot's door. Verse 6, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow, this nothing, came to sojourn, and he'll need to be a judge. Now we'll deal worse with thee than with him. Now, they looked at Lot, and they said, who are you to tell us what we ought to be doing? Look in verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He didn't have any power in what he said. If he said it, it made it seem like it didn't even count. Lot was a very weak man. Now, at any rate, the Lord had to determine to destroy this city. I'm sure you remember the story, but first turn back to Genesis chapter 13. I'm going to read several scriptures out of chapter 18 and 19. Now, this is when, verse 12, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Look over in Genesis 18, verse 17.
You remember this story. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he'll command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And before I go on reading, that's talking about spiritual blessings. That's not talking about his physical descendants, because they were a bunch of rebels. That's talking about his spiritual descendants. Every single one of them will keep the way of the Lord. That's a promise. That's what he's talking about. Let's go on reading. Verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they've done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me. And if not, I'll know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. That was a big city. He said, what if there are 50 believers there? That's a lot of believers. He said, will you spare it for the sake of 50 believers? 50 righteous? Verse 25, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I'll spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there should be lack five of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of five? And he said, if I find 45, I'll not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there should be 40 found there. And he said, I'll not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak. Peradventure there should be 30 found there. And he said, I'll not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there should be 20 found there. And he said, I'll not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I'll not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house. And tarry all night and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we'll abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. They turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out the door unto them and shut the door after him. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as good as in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Now, I know everybody's wondering, how's that right? I don't know. But that's what took place. Let's go on reading. And they said, stand back. And they said, this one fellow came to sojourn, and he will need to be a judge. Now we'll deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed upon the man, even Lot, and came to break down the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides, son-in-laws, thy sons, thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons, and Lot was married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They didn't take him seriously. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. Now that's mercy, isn't it? That's mercy. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass when they brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Now look at the command. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Look not behind thee. Now which of you or which of us, I know this used to always bother me. Look at this passage of scripture. When I think of Lot's wife looking behind, and I thought if I was running and I knew the place was being destroyed, I couldn't resist turning around and looking. I'd want to see it. And I've always kind of felt sorry for Lot's wife, thinking, is that kind of severe? I mean, I would have been very tempted to look back. But understand what this word look means. The word is also translated to have respect. To regard with favor, care, or pleasure. Don't regard this place. Don't favor this place. Now, what was Sodom? It was a very wicked place. There were not 10 believers in that entire city, and it was dominated by the sin of homosexuality. You could see that taking place with these men wanting to break down the door to get at those angels. Now, homosexuals are called in the scripture sodomites. And homosexuality represents man's religion. It can't produce life. It goes through the act, but it cannot produce life. No one can be saved through this. Now, homosexuality, the sin itself, of course it's a horrible, evil sin. But it is representative of something, man's religion. And as far as that goes, before you get too hard on the homosexuals, our Lord said to Capernaum, Sodom and Gomorrah is going to have it better than you. These people were these homosexuals. They're going to have it better on judgment day than you because you're the ones who've seen me and heard me and rejected me. Sodom was a very wicked place, and Sodom and Gomorrah, there's typical significance. They represent the world of unbelievers, whether dark, evil perversion or whether man's religion. It's still of the world. It's that world that John warned us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's of the world, the lust of the flesh, the cravings and desires of sinful, fallen human nature, the lust of the eyes, that's caring about what men think rather than what God thinks, being concerned about what men see rather than what God sees, the pride of life, salvation by works, self-righteousness and so on, the pride of life, it's not of the Father but of the world. Love not the world. Now when he said don't look back, what he's saying is the same thing as love not the world. This same world of which Christ refused to pray for. Now, I want you to think of how intense that is. Christ himself said, I pray not for the world. He refused to pray for them. He said, I'm not of the world. So they run out of the city towards the little town of Zoar, and Lot's wife was with him. She escaped out of the city. Begin reading in verse 23. The sun was risen up upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. She got out of the city. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And our Lord says, remember Lot's wife. Now the only way that you and I can truly, genuinely not look back to this world and not love this world
is if there's something we love better. Or if there is someone we love better. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. You know, when we hear, love not the world, I guarantee you, there's something in us that, because we'll start thinking about certain things of the world that we do love. And it scares us to death. And James says, if any man will be the friend of the world, he's the enemy of God. Well, what is this thing of, how does someone go about not loving the world? Well, look here in Galatians chapter 6. Paul says in verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory, that I should rejoice in, that I should have confidence in. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, Paul said, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ has such glory in it, that in light of the cross, and what's meant by the cross? That's how God saves sinners. I was saved by what our Lord did on the cross. And I see all the glory of God in that. I see God's purposes come to pass through the cross. Him ordaining to save in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Lo, it comes to pass. I see God's justice, how all sin is punished. I see God's sovereignty, how His will is done. I see God's mercy and grace in providing His Son for sinners. I see such glory. Such glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in light of the cross, I see this world as a crucified thing. The pleasure of knowing Christ is better than the pleasures of this world. It really is. You take the lust of the flesh, knowing Christ is better. The lust of the eyes. And every one of us have been dominated by that. Caring about what people think rather than what God thinks. Looking at what men think. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on the cross, you could care less what men think, could you? I mean, you really don't care. You only care what God thinks. In light of the cross of Christ, the pride of life, self-righteousness, seems like an obnoxious thing. You see, it's only as I see the cross, by whom? He didn't say by which. By whom? You can't separate the cross of Christ and the person of Christ. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now when she looked back, she was saying, I love the world better than I love Him. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Verse 61. Luke 9:61. I feel like I've understood this really for the first time. I've always wondered about this verse of Scripture. And another also said, Lord, I will follow Thee. Now anything that begins with an I will is going to end up bad. You can just count on that. Lord, I will follow Thee. But let me first go bid them farewell which were at home at my house. Let me do this first. And look how our Lord replied. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, what is this all about? Putting your hand to the plow and looking back, and that renders you unfit for the kingdom of God. You know, there is no clearer or simple or better illustration of what faith is than plowing a furrow. How's that? There's only one way to plow a straight furrow. You know what that is? Is to fix an object, your eyes on that object, and just look at that object and go toward it. You don't take your eyes off that object. The only way you're going to get a straight furrow is by keeping your eyes on that object. Now,
If you're plowing and you look to the side to see how somebody else is doing, what's going to happen? You're going to veer off. You look at somebody else, it's just going to mess you up. You're not going to, don't look at anybody else. Well, so and so, they discourage me. They ought to be, forget them. What's that got to do with you? Absolutely nothing. When you're plowing, don't look at your feet. You don't look at your walk. I guarantee you, if you're looking at your walk, and if you can find some goodness in your walk, you missed it altogether. Oh, boy, my walk's real good. But if you look at your walk while you're plowing, I guarantee you, you'll go all over the place. You can't do a straight furrow like that. And if you look behind you, what's going to happen? You're looking behind to see how straight it is. You're going to go to the side. Don't look back to your experience. Don't look back to something in the past. The only thing that faith is looking straight to Christ. The only way you can follow Him is by looking at Him, looking to Him. And this is what the life of faith is. It's not looking at your walk. It's not looking at somebody else's walk. It's not looking back to some past experience. It's looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to look to Christ? Since I've never seen Him physically, how am I to look to Him? I can answer that. In looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, that means I look to Him as my salvation. I can't see Him physically, but I believe my salvation, all my salvation, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I look to Him only. I look to His life as my life before God. His personal life is my life before God. His obedience, I'm looking to His obedience as my obedience. I look to His death as my complete sin payment. I look to His resurrection as my justification before God. I look to Him at the right hand of God. Can't see Him physically, but I'm relying on Him as my salvation. I'm not looking anywhere else. I'm not looking at my walk. I'm not looking at your walk. I'm not looking at my experience. I'm looking to Him only. That's what faith in Christ is. It's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. You're familiar with this passage of Scripture. Now, he had named all these people in Hebrews chapter 11 who by faith had done so many things. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." You know what that is? It's unbelief. That's the sin that doth so easily overturn us. "And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." Now that's how I'm to run this race. Looking unto Jesus, just the way that man plowing a furrow. He looks at that one, looking unto Jesus. How do I look to Him? Looking unto Jesus as the author of my faith. I don't try to work up faith. I know it comes from Him. And I look to Him to perfect it or finish it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That means I'm looking to Him for everything. I'm looking to Him for my faith. I'm looking to Him to keep my faith going. I don't come to Him with faith. I come to Him for faith. Faith comes by looking. You don't bring your faith to Him. You look to Him and you believe. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, had caused Him to not look back, the joy of doing His Father's will, the joy of obeying His Father, the joy of saving me. Joy. Who for the joy that was set before Him. He never looked back. He endured the cross. The scripture says he set his face as a flint. He endured the cross, despising the shame and all the shame he experienced. You think of the most humiliated you've ever been when you've been exposed or caught in something and nothing can be done about it. There you are, you've been exposed and you feel so terrible. He felt that much more acutely than you and I've ever felt. When my sin became his, he had all the shame and the humiliation of it, yet he despised it, counted it as nothing, and sat down, having finished his work, sat down at the right hand of the Father. He sits as my righteousness. He sits as my wisdom. He sits as my sanctification. And he sits as my redemption. And there's nothing for me to look back to. Here's my experience. Him. That's my experience. Looking unto Jesus. Now I want us to turn to one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. This is where Paul spoke of forgetting those things that are behind. Now, I'm not going to look back to those things. I'm going to forget them. And reaching forth into those things were before. But let's read the verses that come up to that. He says, finally, my brethren, in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. And to write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous. It's not irksome. But for you, it's safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. He's talking about preachers, religious people. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. I know this. The only way I can worship God is in the Spirit. I can't worship Him without the Spirit of God. The only way I can prove the worship is by God the Holy Spirit causing me to worship. That's why I don't say, come worship with us. Well, come hear the gospel. Come hear the truth. But I can't do, you know, it takes the Spirit of God to worship. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice, glory in Christ Jesus. That's the same word used, glory in the cross. We have confidence only in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I've got more than him. Paul didn't lack confidence, did he? Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I was so zealous about what I believed that I felt it my moral obligation to persecute anybody who didn't believe the way I did. That's why I persecuted the church and thought I was serving God in doing so. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. Now, I can't get hold of that. But he said I could look at the Ten Commandments outwardly and say I've kept them. That's a pretty impressive resume, isn't it? But, verse 7, what things were gained to me, I considered them beneficial to me, those I counted loss, actually harmful and destructive. All this stuff that I thought was in the plus column, I found out that it was in the minus column, and it was actually destructive and hurting me. He says in verse 8, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss, but garbage, but refuse, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And if you're a believer, you feel that way too, don't you? Every believer, I know it, every believer will say, I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. I love this. My Lord. He's my Lord. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count all that stuff that I lost, but what? Dung.
He wasn't sorrying over it, was he? He wasn't talking about all the things that he gave up for Christ. Oh, I gave up dung. Well, you know, that's not much to lose, is it? That I may win Christ. Here's what I want. That I may win Christ and be found in Him. When God comes looking for me, this is the only place I want to be found. In the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like when God passed through to smite the firstborn, where's the one place you'd want to be found? In the house with the blood over the door. I bet you wouldn't stick your hand out the window, would you? You'd want to be in that house and nowhere else. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. I don't want to have anything to do with my righteousness because I know what it is. It's filthy rags. I don't want to bring that before God. I really believe that. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. That I may have a relationship with Him. That doesn't mean know stuff about Him. That means I want to know Him so that He knows me. I know His name and He knows my name. Where I wouldn't be just name dropping if I mentioned Him, He'd say, He's one of mine. I want to have a relationship with Him. I want to know the living God in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to know Him. Paul, don't you already know Him? Yes, I do. But I sure want to know Him better. And I feel like my knowledge of Him is about like a dog's knowledge of its master. And I want to know Him more. Oh, that I might know Him. And that I might know the power, verse 10, of His resurrection. Now that means a couple of things. First, in knowing the power of His resurrection, I want to know the justifying power of His resurrection. I want to enter into this thing of justification. I don't want it to be just a document. I want to know that I stand just before God. Not guilty. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our what? Justification. And I want to know something of the life-giving power of His resurrection. Here's what I mean by that. Paul said, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. You know what that means? When Christ was quickened and when Christ was given life, so was every one of His people. When did you live? When Christ was quickened. That's when I lived. That, you see, His life literally is my life. I want to know the power of His resurrection. And look what it says next. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. What's that mean? I don't want to suffer the same things He did. I mean, if the Lord calls me, I mean, if we're called to suffer physically, so be it. If that's what the Lord would have. But that's not really what He's talking about. What He's saying is I want to know I had a share in what He did. I want to know what He did for me. I want to know I had fellowship in that. I want to know that I was in Him, that when He suffered, I suffered. That when He was raised, I was raised. I want to know my fellowship with Him, my having a part in what He did. And then he says in verse 10, being made conformable unto His death. Now what's that mean? Christ became obedient unto death. For Him to be obedient to God, He had to die. And I say this with fear and with trembling. But I know this is so. I ought to choose death over disobedience in any way. That's a solemn thing to think about, isn't it? Paul said, I want to be made conformable to Him in His death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's what I want. Now turn back to Luke 17, where we began. Now this thing of Lot's wife, she looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt.
I don't want us thinking, oh, I'm afraid of looking back and turning into a pillar of salt or being left to myself or being brought under the judgment of God. I want us to see such glory in the Lord Jesus Christ that it's not a temptation to look back. Remember, our Lord said, remember Lot's wife. Verse 33. Now, remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And that means two things. If you attempt to save your life by your works, you're going to lose it. You can just write that down. And if you attempt to save your life by avoiding confessing Christ and the trouble that comes with it, you'll lose it. Whoever saves his life will lose it. But if you lose your life, trusting Christ to save you and confessing Him, you'll preserve it. Now, Lot's wife is an example of love for this world. Lot's Savior, if by the grace of God I see Lot's Savior, I'm going to be like Lot. Just, righteous, righteous soul. Looking to Christ, my righteousness. But may God give us such a view of Lot's Savior. And what a Savior Lot had, because there wasn't anything to Lot, was there? I mean, if you read his example, what is there that's commendable about him? I don't see anything. I mean, the guy was, he was a mess, wasn't he? But what a Savior he had that made him righteous and just. You look to Lot's Savior. May I look to Lot's Savior, and we won't be looking back. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask in Christ's blessed name that You will, by Your Spirit, enable us to look only to Thy blessed Son and to not look back. Bless this word for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen. I would like to sing as a closing hymn, Fade, Fade Each Earthly Joy. We'll stand and sing, Chuck, if you'll.